God, we come before you today, asking humbly that your word would speak to us, that you'd draw us closer and closer to you, that we look more and more like you as we leave this place today, that we wouldn't just come and worship and hear a message, but God, that we would just truly have something that touches us, that draws us closer to being the person that you've called us to be. God, you are just so good. Thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name we pray. One day, the IRS decides to go and audit an old farmer. So they show up to the old farmer's farm, and the IRS agent says, "Hey, we're going to have a look around." And the old farmer says, "Well, that's fine. You can go anywhere you want to, but just stay out of the back pasture," and before he can finish, the IRS agent interrupts him. He's indignant. He whips out his badge and shoves it in the old farmer's face and says, "Listen here, you see this badge? This means I can go wherever I want and do whatever I want, so I'm going to go anywhere I darn well please. Do you understand?" To which the old farmer says, "Oh, sorry to offend you. No, absolutely. Go wherever you like." Well, about 30 minutes later, the old farmer's working on something, and he hears a scream from the back pasture. Goes and looks around, and all of a sudden he sees the IRS agent getting chased across the back pasture by a mean old bull. Well, the farmer knows he has to do something. So he throws down his tools and he runs to the edge of the fence and he goes, "Quick, your badge! Show him your badge!" I love that joke because we've been in Galatians 5 talking about freedom. Talking about the fact that we have freedom in Christ, but in that freedom, we have a choice to either walk by the flesh or walk by the Spirit, to walk by the guidance of our own instincts and intuitions, or walk by God's Holy Spirit. And sometimes what can happen is that we as Christians can get our badge of grace, our badge of freedom in Christ, and we go, "Hey, you see this badge? I'm saved by grace. I can go wherever I want and do whatever I want." And then we don't listen to the warnings, to wisdom, to the convictions of the Spirit, and we end up getting chased around by angry bulls. We end up making decisions in our life that hurt us and lead us into positions where we're going further from who God's called us to be. The fact is, that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us and guide us and give us wisdom and conviction in our life, and help us to avoid those situations where we would go further away from in our relationship with God. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit's job in our life is to produce fruit. That's why in this series, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, hopefully as a mirror in our lives to look at our own selves and go, "Is that who I am? Is there an area in my life where I'm not walking by God's Spirit, where I'm walking by my flesh?" And so, as we've been doing that, it's so incredibly important, because the fact is, fruit is one of the biggest signs of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Fruit in our life, the fruit of the Spirit showing up in our life, is one of the most important things to show that we are a follower of Jesus. Because I have conversations with people all the time. And one of the things that I ask is some version of the question, "How's your relationship with Jesus today? How's your walk with Christ? How are you doing spiritually?" I have so many different ways I say it. It all means the same thing. How are you in Jesus doing? How are you doing as a follower of Jesus? And I've started to notice something. There's a couple different ways we can answer this question. And it shows how we view, or what we view as the most important thing in our walk with Christ. One thing that people will often say is they go to their works, they go to their disciplines, the things they're doing. You say, "How are you doing with Jesus?" And they go, "Well, this week I've read my Bible this many times. You know, this week I've been praying this many times." Or they say, "Yeah, it's not going that well. You know, I haven't read my Bible enough this week, or I haven't been praying that much this week." And those are great things. Those are habits and disciplines in our life that help draw us closer to God. But it's kind of like if your boss comes up to you at work and goes, "Hey, how is your work going?" And you go, "Well, I've showed up on time to work every single day this week." That's great. That doesn't answer the question, does it? because that is a habit that will help you be a better worker. Just like those things, reading your Bible, praying, doing, you know, daily devotions, those will draw you closer to God and help to produce fruit in your life, but those aren't fruit, are they? In the same way, sometimes we think our relationship with God is measured by giftedness. Like how gifted we are, how much the Spirit is working through us through gifts and different things. And what's interesting is there is a lot of people you'll see in Christianity who are gifted by God, who use their gifts, but then it turns out later they're doing things that aren't actually following Jesus. Unfortunately, there's moments almost every year where a major pastor who's had a huge ministry all of a sudden falls. Why is that? Because giftedness is not a sign of how close we are to Jesus. In fact, God can actually use people who are not following him well. In Matthew 7, there's a moment where some people come to him and go, Jesus, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Look at all the stuff we did. And Jesus goes, yeah, that's great. I don't know you. Fact is, it's about what God's doing in us. Not the things that we do, no matter what thing, how good our stuff looks, no matter even the gifts that we're seeing come out of our life. The ultimate sign of being a follower of Jesus is fruit in our life. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you want to bear fruit in your life, you must remain in me. And then he says this, my Father is the gardener, and he will cut off any branch that doesn't bear fruit. And any branch that does bear fruit, he will prune so that it makes even more fruit. The fact is, as God works in your life and you bear fruit in your life, he will prune things in your life to eventually bring out more fruit. More of the Holy Spirit's fruit in your life. More of the Holy Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fact is, God will produce this fruit in your life through his Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that God prunes us and helps us to be more fruitful is this thing called conviction. It's this thing called correction. The Holy Spirit will correct us, and there'll be moments in our life where the Holy Spirit will bring something and go, hey, I don't think that's fruitful in your life. I think that's sin in your life. There's different things that the Holy Spirit will do, because the fact is, one of the most blessed things that the Lord does in our life is corrects us. In fact, Hebrews 12, he says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? Turn to someone right now and say, get ready to be encouraged. Here's our encouraging words. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Ooh. When I think encouraging words, I'll be honest, that's not what comes to my mind first. But the reality is, it's so encouraging, because just like with my children, there are moments when I love them enough to discipline them. I love them enough because I say, listen, I love you too much to let you act this way. Let this behavior continue because I want you to be prosperous and fruitful in your life. And God feels the same way about you. When you're a child of God, God will bring things to mind. He'll correct you. He'll discipline you because he wants more for your life than what you can create. Otherwise, you wouldn't need him. John 16, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. One of the Holy Spirit's job is to come and correct and convict us. It's one of the best things that he does. He will start to convict things in your life. If you're walking by the Spirit, there will be conviction of the Spirit in your life. And so today, I want to talk about this a little bit, but I want to talk about something that I think is a very important part of who we are. It's a tool that the Holy Spirit can use in your life. It's not necessarily Spirit-led, but it's a thing that's a part of who you are. It's this thing called your conscience. Your conscience is that, many of us think of it as that inner voice. Some of us think of it as like, you know, the angel and the demon on either shoulder. One's trying to whisper in your ear and the other one's trying to get you to go another way. There's a lot of things we think of when we think of a term conscience, but ultimately your conscience is that part of you that seeks a higher moral code. It's that part of you that says, oh, there must be a better way to do things than just however I feel like. It's that part of you that says, I'm not sure if that was right, or I'm not sure if I did that correctly. Your conscience is this amazing part of who you are. It's a part of your makeup as an individual. And so I want to talk about it today through a couple lenses. First of all, your conscience, it points to who God is. It shows the glory of God's creation. The fact that you have a conscience in you, a part of you that seeks a higher moral code, it shows the glory of how awesome God's creation is. Because the existence of a conscience, it sets human beings apart from every other piece of creation. Your conscience sets you apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. If you go look around, you don't see lions going, you know, guys, listen, we're lions, right? We're like apex predators. Why do we go after like the sick gazelle every time, right? Like the one who's like limping and lame. Why don't we go after the fast one? Like that doesn't seem very sporting or kind of us, right? Or you don't see bees going, hey, you know how we stung that guy who was walking by our hive? Like I've been thinking about it today and I'm just wondering, maybe he was just out for a walk. Like our hive is right by a walking path. And you know, I've been thinking, what if he was allergic? He could have died. I think we need some sort of like advisory committee or oversight board to make sure like for like use of force situations, right? You don't see that. Now, personally, I think cats do have a conscience. I just think they ignore it. But that's just me. But really, throughout the animal kingdom, you don't see this thing called a conscience. But then you get to human beings. And we have this thing called a conscience that makes us desire to make different moral decisions, even though some of those things, those judgment calls that we make about right and wrong, sometimes they go against the laws of nature. They go against what is best for us in the moment. The reality is we have this thing called a conscience. I've heard it said that your conscience is that thing that hurts even when everything else feels so good. It's that part of us that goes, I'm not sure if that was right, even when it seems to be benefiting us in the moment. Fact is, all throughout human history, you see humans starting to put together moral laws and codes, and eventually you start to see some overlap. There's some different areas, but normally it's things like, hey, let's not kill people. Let's not take other people's stuff. Like this stuff starts to come out more and more. The more humans get together, these things come out in commonality. Why is that? Because we have a thing called a conscience, this thing inside of us that goes, I want to make a moral decision here. It's more than just animalistic instincts. Mark Twain has said that human beings are the only animal that blushes or needs to. Fact is, Genesis 1 tells us we're created in the image of God. And all throughout Genesis, we see the story of God creating mankind in his image. And even though we've fallen, we have sin in our lives, we still bear the image of God. There's still pieces of his creation within us. And one of the biggest things I think that points to God's creation and shows how awesome and amazing he is and shows that we are created is the fact that we have a conscience, is the fact that we have moments where we go, I wonder what the right decision is here. Not what is the most beneficial decision, but what's the right decision? Ezekiel Hopkins, an old Puritan, once said that there is a conscience in man, therefore there is a God in heaven. The fact is, your conscience is something that points to the glory of God. Now, it's interesting. The conscience, the idea of a conscience, is all throughout the Bible. And I want to look at a couple instances today. In Genesis chapter 20, we got a guy, a king by the name of Abimelech. Say Abimelech one time. Abimelech. It's a nice word to say, isn't it? It's a good. If you're looking for new names, like for future kids, that's a really good one. You know, it's not as popular. So Abimelech has a moment where Abraham, if you know the story, and I'm not going to get real into it, but if you want to go check it out in Genesis 20, it's kind of a weird story. But Abraham shows up in Abimelech's kingdom and gets worried that someone's going to try to take his wife. So he says, hey, this is my sister. And so, of course, Abimelech goes, hey, cool, why don't you come over to my palace? And then God shows up in a dream to King Abimelech and says, hey, listen, you done messed up. That's not your wife, bro. He missed. That's the message version. And so in this moment, Abimelech responds and he says, Lord, did he not say to me, she is my sister? Didn't she also say, he is my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. And then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, so I've kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. It's an interesting thing. This guy who doesn't know the Lord has a conscience, has a moral code inside of him. But obviously we can see your conscience doesn't keep you from sinning, doesn't it? There can be moments where you have a clear conscience and you can still be walking in sin. You can still be sinning against God. So your conscience isn't perfect. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is talking about this thing called a conscience. And he says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles, people who are not of the Jewish faith, who do not have the law, do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciousnesses also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. What's Paul saying here? Even though these Gentiles he's speaking of don't have the law, they have moments where they still follow the law because the law has been written on their heart because they have this thing inside them called a conscience. Fact is, every single one of us have these inner things inside of us that go, I'm not sure if this is right, not sure if this is what I should be doing. Fact is, your conscience is this amazing and incredible thing that seeks moral purity. It's not always right. It needs to be submitted to God, but it points to the glory of God's creation. So then here's the deal. What do we do with this thing called a conscience? How do we get this to work in our life to help us walk by the Spirit? Your conscience submits to something. Every single one of you, your conscience will submit to a higher authority. Your conscience will always submit to an authority. Oswald Chambers puts it this way. He says that conscience is that faculty in me which attaches itself to the highest that I know and tells me what the highest I know demands that I do. It is the eye of the soul which looks out either towards God or towards what it regards as the highest authority. If I'm in the habit of steadily facing towards God, my conscience will always introduce God's perfect law and indicate what I should do. Your conscience is this thing that submits to the thing that you hold as the highest authority. That's why you find that as people grow up in certain societies, certain areas, certain families, they begin to grow this conscience inside of them that thinks, oh yeah, this is wrong or this is right based on what everyone's doing around them because they have this thing that looks for the highest authority. And then that little thing called the conscience starts to go off in their life when they do something that steps outside of that. I'm sure most of you have one of those nice little white hockey puck looking things that's up on your ceiling. Sometimes when I cook, it tells me when dinner's ready. But the general idea of this device is that it's supposed to be an alarm called a smoke alarm. The idea of it is that it has been tuned and fabricated to be able to tell me when there is smoke in the house. And the reason why is because that fact is smoke is a sign of something called a fire. It's been calibrated to pick up on something that might be dangerous. If you ever had a smoke alarm in a spot, that's not a great spot, sometimes you found, smoke alarms don't always tell you when there's a fire. They just tell you when there's smoke. Because the reality is, the idea of the smoke alarm is to go off in those moments to warn you of what could be a fire, what could be a danger. They're not always right, are they? They don't always tell you when there's a fire. But they tell you that something's going on, something should be examined. There's something you need to look at. And so, I want to talk a little more about this. Acts 24, verse 16 writes, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before both God and man. 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Fact is, we can look throughout history and see people, even pastors, even Christian people, who do things claiming to have a clear conscience while doing horrible atrocities, horrible things, right? Fact is, just because my conscience is clear doesn't mean I'm in the clear. And just because my conscience is going off doesn't mean that there's something out there, there's actually a fire, just like a smoke alarm. Fact is, my conscience is always subject to something. The question is, what is my conscience subject to? Is my conscience being subjected to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit? And if so, then he will start to use it. Because the reality is, not only can my conscience have moments where it seems like I'm in the clear, but there's also moments where my conscience is going off and blaring. And I go look at God's word and I realize, you know, that's actually not something I should feel bad about. I don't know if you ever have that moment where your smoke alarm's going off. We have a smoke alarm that's way too close to our bathroom. And so, man, we'll go and we'll take a hot shower. And sometimes if you forget the fan, it's like you just got to, like, open the door, run out really quick and close it behind you. Because otherwise, bam, that smoke alarm goes off. It's terrible because it goes off because of the heaviness of the water vapor. Reality is it starts going off, but there's not actually a fire, is there? And maybe you've had moments where we used to have a place I worked where it would go off about once a month, and it wasn't supposed to go off. There was a malfunction in the system. So after a while, you can be like, oh my goodness, like what is going on with this thing? Like when it starts to go off, and you're like, yeah, I know there's no fire because it's gone off so many times. It's cried wolf enough times, I just start to ignore it. But that's also an issue too. Ignoring an alarm is kind of an issue. That's why in 1 Corinthians 8, I'm going to read this passage. It's a little long, but there's some good stuff in it. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he's talking about the idea of conscience, but he's talking about it in kind of an interesting way. He says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, and whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we also live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. And we're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. What's going on in this situation? In these areas of Corinth, there is these temples set up to idols. And now these people have come out of that lifestyle of worshiping in these temples, and now they're worshiping the true God together. But unfortunately, everything else in the city is still going on around these idols. And kind of what's going on is that in that day, a lot of the meat would come from the temples. They would go into the temple and they'd have these feasts, and then the temple would use it kind of like a fundraiser. People would donate meat and they would sell it. And a lot of these markets were connected to the temple, which meant when you go to get meat, it was probably came through a temple, or maybe it was even blessed by the temple. Someone prayed over it to this idol. And so to some people, that's offensive. To others, to a lot of these Christians that he's talking to, they're like, wait a minute. So I believe in the one true God. I don't think that idol exists. So I don't care who you pray to. Dionysus, Mickey Mouse, doesn't matter to me. It's meat. I'm going to eat it. And then there's this other group who came out of this life and now goes, wait. I don't think I can do that. That came through that temple. No, I'm going to worship the true God. I can't do that. It hurts their conscience. And it's interesting. Paul is clear. He says, hey, you're in the clear if you want to do that. But here's the thing. He doesn't say to these people that he says has a weak conscience. He doesn't go, hey, just ignore that. Just shove it down. Don't worry about it. Come on. Can't you see the truth? He goes, no. They need to be listening to that. They need to be listening to their conscience. And actually says to these others, he goes, no. You should change. How about you just not eat meat? How about you just leave that alone and set an example for them that, man, I will lay my life down in love for you. He says, listen, don't ignore this thing called a conscience. Even when maybe it's going off at goofy times, you should never ignore your conscience. Romans 9:1. Paul writes, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. See, my conscience, just like my mind and my emotions, is fallible. It's a wonderful thing that can be used by God, but it is fallible. That's why William Hendrickson writes that conscience is indeed very important, but it must consistently be sent back to the school of Scripture to receive instruction from the Holy Spirit. It's in this manner that believers become and remain aware of God's will. Fact is, our conscience is a tool that can be used by the Holy Spirit. Just like an instrument that's out of tune, it has to be tuned to play the music that the Holy Spirit wants it to play. It's got to be accustomed to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther puts it this way. He says, the real and true work of Christ's passion is to make man conformable to Christ, so that man's conscience is tormented by his sins in like measure as Christ was pitiably tormented in body and soul by our sins. He says that the work of Christ on the cross means that now the torture that Christ received on the cross for our sins was designed to take away the punishment for our sin. But now he says through your conscience, there should be a pain that comes. When you're walking with Jesus, when you're walking by the Spirit, when he's your number one, and you sin and mess up and do something that God says you shouldn't. Fact is, your conscience will hurt. There'll be a part of you, man, that will be brokenhearted. Read Psalm 51 sometime if you want to see the example of what a broken and contrite heart because of sin does. Fact is, we all, if we're following Jesus, it should break our hearts when we sin. Our conscience should hurt. There should be something in us that goes, oh, I can't believe I did that. I sinned against God. Now, we shouldn't live there. Living in this place of guilt takes away from the cross and the fact that when I repent, my sins are as far as the east is from the west. But the fact is, that moment where I realize, oh, I'm not doing something that God has called me to do, that God has said I should do, that should hurt me. That should make me go, oh, that hurts. Fact is, in all of our lives, this thing called a conscience will hopefully bring us to repentance, will hopefully bring us closer to God. But the question is, what do we do then with our conscience? What do we do in those moments when our conscience is going off and it seems like it's really actually nothing? Or there's moments where we're reading God's word that it says you need to do this or don't do this, and our conscience isn't going off for that. What do we do with this thing called a conscience? Ultimately, you submit it to God. Anytime there's a moment where your conscience is going off, when the smoke alarm's going off and you're like, hey, there's no smoke, that is one of the most amazing moments to come to God and go, God, I feel badly about this. Should I? Because the reality is, anytime you come before God and lay something at his feet and bring it to him, that is an act of worship. That is something he will bless. No matter what it is, anytime you go, God, I don't know what to do here. I can't do this on my own. I need you. That is a moment where you are lifting God up and making sure to put him back on the throne of your heart and saying, no, you're number one. Whatever the situation is, I want your way. I want Yahweh, not my way. That is an act of worship. So that's what we should do with our conscience, is submit it to the Holy Spirit. Submit it to God. Lift it up to him. Finally, third thing I want to talk about today, and I'll end, is that your conscience is susceptible to searing. It's susceptible to searing. I wanted S words today, so I used some big ones. I'm sorry. The fact is, your conscience has the ability to be corrupted. It has the ability to lose feeling. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. John Bevere writes that our conscience is a gift from God that we should never take lightly. Your conscience is a gift from God that you should never, ever, ever take lightly. 1 Timothy 4:2. Paul is talking about false teachers to Timothy, and he says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Just like flesh that's been seared with a hot piece of metal, their consciences have lost all feeling in life. It may look like they have one, may look like it's still there, but it's been seared. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences. God, every time I try to say the plural of conscience, I mess it up. The consciences are corrupted. The fact is, I think we all know an example of someone who has done things in their life, whether it's mass murders, people that have enslaved people, whatever it is, and we look at them, we're like, how in the world could they sleep at night? And the reality is, most of those people could sleep like a baby. Most of those people were not up at night going, oh, I can't believe I did that. Why? Because the fact is, after a while, your conscience becomes seared when you do something over and over and over again, and you ignore that blaring alarm. It suddenly becomes quieter and quieter and quieter and quieter. That's why Thomas Brooks writes that it is better to have a sore than a seared conscience. I'd rather have that alarm going off, even if I'm not exactly sure why it's going off, than hear nothing at all. I'd rather have a sore conscience than a seared one. That's why in Hebrews 3, it says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There is a hardening of our hearts that can happen, a searing of our conscience that can happen when we ignore God working in our life. When God has been bringing to you things through your conscience that you need to look at. Man, and you ignore that, eventually there is a moment where you're not going to be able to hear it the same way or feel it the same way. And maybe after a while, if you start to ignore this thing called a conscience because you feel like, I just feel like it just goes off for weird reasons. Eventually that moment, the Holy Spirit tries to pull on that string and use that tool in your life, you won't hear anything. Back where I used to work at a wonderful church called Celebrate in Sioux Falls, amazing church, and I used to live across the street from the church in this awesome house that they made. And then right after I moved out, they brought in a whole bunch of interns. One of them is the amazing Christian Palmer that some of you know. And this whole group of interns is living in this house. And one night, an alarm starts going off. The thing is a smoke alarm. Couple of the people have it, and they're like, there's no smoke. They're going all around the house. There's no smoke. There's no fire. Why is this alarm going off? And they get to the point where they're about to just take the batteries out because they're so sick of this alarm going off over and over and over again until someone comes in the room and goes, that's not a smoke alarm. That's a carbon monoxide detector. We need to leave now. Turns out that a gas stove had been malfunctioning. And the reality was that if they had gone to sleep that night, it would have been a really, really, really bad situation. And I that story has always stuck with me. Because sometimes in life, our conscience will go off. It'll start beeping, and we're like, there's no smoke, I'm good. And we just start to ignore this thing, all the while not knowing that maybe it's not telling us about smoke, maybe the alarm isn't about that, but there is something that we can't see or smell, something that's creeping up, a silent killer in our life. And sometimes when our conscience goes off, we go, I don't know why my conscience is going off right now. I don't know why I feel badly about that. I'm just going to ignore it. Turn the ringer off. I'm sick of this thing going off for no reason. You know, there's that old experiment they did with frogs where they'd try to drop them into hot boiling water. And of course, the frogs would jump right out because it hurts. But then they put them in normal water and slowly turn up the heat. And after a while, the temperature would get so high, but the frog wouldn't notice, and the frog would actually boil alive. The thing is, in our life, when we ignore the warnings of the Holy Spirit, when God tells us things in our life, hey, I need you to stop doing this. There is a point where the temperature can keep going, 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 where eventually you're boiling alive. Eventually, things get really, really hot, and you didn't even notice. That's why our conscience is so incredibly important. That's why, as we walk through our life, we need to treat our conscience with the utmost respect, but ultimately understanding that it needs to be submitted to Christ. It's such a tool that the Holy Spirit can use to convict us and guide us today. So I want to encourage us on a couple things. First of all, listen to your conscience. Even if it's going off over silly things, even if it seems like when people follow the Bible, that your conscience goes off in the opposite direction. Because there are people walking around today, their conscience is going off because of things that we're preaching out of the Bible. So I just want to tell you, don't ignore that. Submit it. Don't ignore that. Take that and go, okay, what am I going to do with this? And then submit it to God. Because what will happen is His Holy Spirit will start to conform you and tune this instrument called a conscience to play His music, to play His songs of His worship. And finally, I just want to invite you. Man, if there's something that God has been convicting you on, I just want to encourage you, don't ignore it. Don't silence the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let Him speak into your life, whatever it is that He's speaking into you. Don't turn away from God's correction, because it's just a sign that God loves you. Now I'll end with this, Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. And he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That's going to be my prayer for you today as well, if you just bow your heads with me. Father, I also ask, the same as Paul, that everyone here would live a life worthy of you, that they'd be able to please you in every way and bear fruit. And God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring a knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Holy Spirit can bring. That if there's anything in our life that we're not understanding, anything in our life that we need your wisdom on, God, that you'd give it to us. I pray every one of us would have a desire to look more and more like you. And God, I thank you for your conviction, for your correction. I just ask that you'd give it to us, so you'd bless us with your correction this week. If there's an area of our life where we're like, man, I need to work on that. I need to stop doing that. God, I pray that today's the day that someone takes a stand and says, no, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn and I'm going to change by turning everything over to you and letting you change me. God, I also ask that for those of us who maybe deal with a conscience that goes off at random times, maybe we suffer from anxiety or random emotions that we don't always understand, God, I pray that each and every one of us would be able to submit those to you and give them over to you, and we just thank you for what you're going to do with them. God, you are just so awesome, you're so amazing, and you're so incredible. I just thank you for how you're working in us today. And we just continue to praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.